And until that day, we live in hope. We live in the confident assurance that you are coming again. You promised that you would. I just would ask you again, as we look into your word and understand your will, that you would give us encouragement that it will be worth it. Use now these words to strengthen, to encourage, to embolden us. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. Let's see, is this monitor off? And then I can stand here. Have you ever painted by number?
Oh, yeah.
You have? Very good. I haven't, for good reason. When you paint by number, sometimes the form of what you're painting will be kind of obscure. It can be hard to see what the colors are supposed to do. You know, you see the picture on the box, but don't really see how it's going to turn out. You just have to follow the directions and the boundary lines and use the color that is prescribed, and then this thing comes out. You're not really responsible for the outcome in one sense, because that's been the designer's problem. You just obey and see what happens. You just follow the directions. And of course, there's a lot of instruction in this analogy relative to harmony, the meaty matter of harmony. I wanted to review first with us this morning, even if you have been with us every Sunday. This is a series we've been doing this fall, and we started this series by saying that there are some things that are really at the core of God's concerns. Our first focus this fall was on the truth of God's holiness. Briefly, God is the standard, and he is the author, and he is also the judge of what is perfect. You shall be holy, for I am holy, is his requirement to all of his creation. Then secondly, we focused on the fact that contained in that perfection is the second truth, that God is also the standard of humility. Philippians 2 captures the demonstration of it when it says that Jesus didn't grasp heaven's glory in a way that he was unwilling to relinquish, but he let it go for a while. Instead, he lowered himself below the creation that he himself called into being in order to rescue it from itself, even before we knew we needed to be rescued. That is the standard of humility. And so his requirement to us is simply, you shall be humble because I am humble. And so today we enter the last of our meaty matters, which is the subject of harmony. And harmony is a core matter with God. Harmony is even spelled out in a lot of the Mosaic law. We tend to think of the law as kind of rigid and such, but really the spirit of the Old Testament law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus simply showed us the extent to which we must practice that. It was all in the law. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. So there's a continuum here that we should see, that since God is holy and requires that we be holy, and since God is humble and requires that we be humble, you might guess it that God is also a unified being, and he requires of us that we live in harmony. And that is the case. Look at John 17. This is John 17 contains the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he was arrested and then crucified. Is that mine? I'm sorry. They never give up. Yeah. So he prayed this: I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst love them, didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Okay, that's a lot of old English language. I have this little fetish about changing anything in the scripture, so I just, that's what it said. Did you catch this? That Jesus refers to our unity as being perfected. There's something better than where we are right now, and it is more unity. Perfected in unity. Does that not sound like someone who is perfect and who knows what perfect is and who requires perfection? I mean, that's what that sounds like to me. And so we have this logic equation. Since God is holy and his standard for us is that we be holy, and since God is humble, that's his standard for us, and relationship is where those character qualities are tested. That's the point. Relationship is where we get to see whether we are harmonious or not, or whether we are holy or not, or whether we are humble or not. Tim said last week, if you've experienced a failure in a human relationship, you probably have a flaw in your relationship with God also. I would say amen to that. In fact, if you don't see God as holy, and we were defining that earlier in our series as saying elevating his thoughts above your own. If you don't see him that way, you'll establish your own. And I guarantee you there will be conflict. It is absolutely inevitable. We are flawed since the fall of man that Luke was singing about. By the way, thank you, Luke. That was wonderful. One of the things I labored with the most in the raising of our five children was that they would love each other and learn to forgive and to go beyond forgiveness. One of my most heartening experiences was a little one I had with our two youngest, Neva and Paul. I had them in the van with me one day, and I had bought a treat. And as usual, we hardly ever got each one of the kids' treats. We got a treat, and they shared it. And so that was going on here. And they were practicing making sure that the other one had more than half of it. No, you. And it was encouraging for all three of us. We all had fun watching that play out. That is the spirit we're talking about. The perfection of holiness and humility is tested in harmony. Being perfect in holiness, is, as God sees it, and in harmony is refined in our relationships. We call it harmony. Holiness and humility are required in order to experience harmony. And we'll see at the end, this gets very, very specific, very well defined, some of the attitudes that God wants to cultivate within us just for harmony's sake, in order that we would be able to experience the unity of the Godhead. Jesus' prayer was that we would be perfected in harmony. He said that if we became perfected in harmony, the whole world would have the proof it needed that God exists and that God is good. That's why he has this as such a sterling, meaty matter, that we get along and more than get along. And that brings us to the following this morning as an objective statement. This is where I think God wants us to go in our thinking this morning. The holiness and humility of God have their incarnation in harmony. That's where we get to see it and experience it. So we are individually responsible to God to play our own role to perfection. We do that again. The holiness and humility of God have their incarnation in harmony. So we are individually responsible to live out our own role to perfection. So let's get back to this analogy again of our paint by numbers. You know, Tim and I were talking about this earlier this week, and Tim pointed out that tension in relationships comes when we try to paint outside our own numbered area. You know, I'm gonna correct your life. I'm not going to deal with my own. I liked that. I really think that is true. In other words, trying to paint outside our own numbered area would be to insist that someone else will behave differently so that my world will go better. If only my wife would be more neat in the home, then I would feel like I could have people over and if only my husband were a better provider or just a better leader, then things would go better in this family. If only my roommate wasn't such a slob, Or if my roommate was more mature, I'd like coming home to this household. Have you been there? If only my boss were more understanding, I'd get more done. It's his fault. If only our government was more righteous, then I wouldn't have a problem honoring our dignitaries. And on it goes. Oh, we better not leave kids out. If only my parents were more fair and did not get angry with me, then I would honor them and obey them. It's their fault. Painting outside the lines. And on it goes. I hope you picked this up, that in all of those things that I mentioned, it would be better if my roommate wasn't a slob, if my wife was superwoman, and on. It would be better. There's not a problem with that. The problem is, that's not mine to live. That is only theirs to live. What God has given you to do is to submit to the role and the circumstances He's given you to live. That is the place you have to paint. And as I was thinking about this week, I came across two verses that related to this topic. And I just always get so excited when this happens. Just in my normal reading, there, I'm going to use that verse. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says that God saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our ambitions, not according to our dreams, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God is the master designer. He's the one who drew the little rolls and the little spots for us to paint. He urges us to stay within the lines that He has prescribed and to use the colors and the brushes that He has asked us to use. Stay in there. Paint your own. The other verse I saw this week was that related was in Proverbs. This is in chapter 9. It says, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. I love that. Each of us has an individual responsibility before God to display a shade, a color, an outline of His holiness. Oftentimes, doing so will require a dying to ourselves, to that display. Tim mentioned that last week. If Jesus had to give His life, do you really think it's going to be that easy that it costs you nothing? No, going more than halfway, so to speak, will require a dying in you. But if we are wise or foolish, we alone will reap the consequences. Now, others will be affected. I get that. Others will be affected by my life, but no one else will be rewarded for my life. That's mine to live and yours to live. Individually. Staying within the lines of God's design would be to understand what holiness looks like on our individual roles, and secondly, to humbly submit to it. I've heard many a child, I worked in youth group for quite a while, I've heard many a child complain about their parents and how poorly their parents were doing as parents. But it is not the child's primary role to perfect their parents, but to perfect their own honoring of their parents. That's the role that God has given them and fully expects them to carry out. No child excepted, no child left behind. Every child is expected to honor his or her parents. And that is intensely personal. It is, and all of us should have experienced this. We all know what it feels like to be mistreated. And we all feel like if only I could fix the one who mistreated me, life would be better. I actually had one of my children say to me once that we as parents were less mature than he was. And I simply said, okay, prove it, submit to us. That's his role, not to perfect Patty and me. And you see why we do this, though. It's just so hard to pull myself down and analyze my own life and say, I got a problem that I need to deal with my God, it's so much easier. If my life would be better if you would just change. In fact, why don't you all change? You know, I mean, that's the way we think. It is intensely personal. I served for a while in a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and it's another multiple-step program of releasing us from addictions. But as I got into it, really one of the premises of the program is that all of us have addictions. Jesus said this in John 8. He said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Therefore, we're all addicted, and all of us need to deal with what's inside our little realm. What is our role to play? I do have a problem. Until I am perfect, we do have a problem. And acknowledging that before God and repenting of it is just an intensely personal matter that requires deep searching of soul and a courageous spirit that is willing to change. Change is amazing, isn't it? Amazing how hard it is to change. It's so frightening. I've never been that before. You know, if you're a mouse, I've never spoken out before. God may require that of you, and so on and so on and so on. You know what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example. Early in our marriage, I was frustrated with Patty about something. I don't remember what the incident was. I am having so much trouble with this paper. There. But I went outside to brood a while. And I was walking, and God brought to mind Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Because in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by the standard of measure that you use, you'll be measured too. And why do you say to your brother, hey, let me take that speck out of your eye? You got a log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out. And I understood, oh, the log is a critical spirit. The log is holding whatever deficiency I think I see in another person as a big thing. For myself, man, that's, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm okay. And God broke through, and I went inside not feeling like I had to win an argument. We had harmony. And that was worth remembering. I have another example. This is a credit to one of my roommates. I lived with a lot of guys before I was married. I had four roommates one time. I had eight roommates twice. And we all experienced harmony. It was wonderful. Doesn't mean there wasn't tension. I had one roommate, Bulk Desmond, who was a literal slob. And he would not mind me telling you that. He was a slob. He was an only child and didn't lack much in material things. And he was a distance runner. And his room was shoes. Just shoes everywhere, shoes. And it was a mess. And after a while, it bothered me. And I arranged a time to talk with Bulk told him, you know, I just think this isn't a good representation of what God is like. And his response to me melted my heart. He said, "Ah, Bobby, I'm sorry." And I was taken aback. I did not expect him to be that malleable. But you see, both of us had committed ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. The holy standard of God was our standard. And that is found in a lot of places, but in Ephesians chapter 4, I think I wrote it down. Yeah, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body in love. Guess what? I don't remember if he ever cleaned up his room. I was just so overwhelmed with his response, his soft-hearted response, that it won my heart. In fact, you know what happened? That day, Boak and I committed to each other that if either of us ever married, we would be the other's best man. We both kept our pledge. It's a wonderful thing. And can you imagine? Here I am, Here's Patty. Which one? He's on that side, right? Whatever. I think I'm on this side, aren't I? Yeah. Right beside me is Bulk. And if you're in the crowd, who's that? You don't know our relationship. It would, and the word spreads. Well, that's the one that won Bob's heart in terms of relationship with guys. This is the one who endeared himself to Bob. Word spreads, and the gospel is advanced just by harmony, just by pictures. Isn't it a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing? Let me give you another example. When Stonebrook Church, which is the mother of this church, was building its building, they had this covenant with one another that they would not move forward without 100% agreement on what would, on the furnishings, on the color, and so on and so on and so on. Well, you can guess there were differences of opinion, but not a single thing was done in that building that was not with 100% agreement. Somebody gave up their preference. In fact, probably many gave up their preferences. And the result was a harmonious building. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew there's no tension here. We did this together. In fact, we did a lot of the work together. Harmony is like God. No surprise, right? Let me ask you this. Which of these scenarios is more attractive? Which one appeals to you more? Which one looks like, yeah, I think that's more like God? President Obama saying, this is a time for all America to come together as one united people. And Hillary Clinton saying, we are now all rooting for Trump's success. And Donald Trump saying, we owe Hillary Clinton a major debt of gratitude today for her years of service. Or rioting, pillaging, beating, bullying done in Portland, Chicago, Boston, New York, Los Angeles, and Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It doesn't take very long, does it? It doesn't take very long to understand which is more like God. But what is lacking on the part of the rioters is a reason not to riot. They don't have an alternative view. This is how they feel, so this is how they act. They don't have any other way to think. They lack an alternative perspective. Proverbs says this, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I want to tell you how I feel. That's a fool. No connection with God. No orientation to what he is like or what his standard is like. Here's that objective statement again. The holiness and humility of God have their incarnation. That's how we get to see it. Have their incarnation in harmony. That's why it's a meaty matter with God. So we are individually responsible to God to play out our own role to perfection. So the process that is needed as we make progress in harmony is one of filling our minds with the will of God. You have to know what he's like. Isaiah says his thoughts are not our thoughts. You won't think them. Just walking down the street, you won't think the thoughts. You've got to plunge yourself in the Word of God at some point. And you need to fill yourself with what His will is like. And then you need to have that coupled with experiences when we have to go more than halfway, as Tim said last week. I think he said that last week. Yeah, more than halfway. You understand what I'm saying? More than halfway, you know? Don't meet me halfway. My responsibility is to make this work. So let me finish by being specific about how this works. Just going to give you a few roles that we all are familiar with. There are many roles. In fact, most of us have many roles, more than one. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, and so on and so on and so on. But and so this plays out in any of these roles. And in any of these roles, you must understand what the will of God is in the role he has put you in. But here are a few of them. Let's take a husband, for example. Here's how I define the role of a husband. To display the holiness and humility of God by loving, caring for, and building up one woman for life in the bonds of that lifelong union. But here is a subset of skills that you must master in order to be able to do that. Be enough in the Word of God that you are filled with the knowledge of what He is doing on this earth. You are the head of the family. You must place your family in the orbit that God is orbiting in. You're required to do this. It's a subset of your role as a provider and as a shepherd, if you will, of your family. Another one is leading in such a way as to show that whatever His will be worth it. Whatever God's will be worth it. Actually, what the Scriptures reveal is if you are a husband operating as God would have it, you'll be laying down your life in doing this. As it relates to harmony, I have experienced this so many times where I think the right thing to do is to state what the right thing to do is. Firmly! And, you know, there is a place for like just like that verse that we read there in Ephesians, that God's will is that we speak the truth in love. There's a time for speaking the truth. But if there's a juggernaut, if there's a head-to-head, and you're not getting anywhere, I believe God's will is not that you foment an argument. Somebody has to die. How about you? And you don't let the matter just float off in the distance. You take it to the Lord in prayer yourself. If you think you've got the heart of God, you pray. You pray. You pray hard. You pray long. You pray until it changes or until you change. You pray. That's your job as a husband. What I'm trying to do this morning is, D.L. Moody was asked this one time. Somebody said, hey, what do you think about that guy? Some scandal had happened and they wanted to hear this righteous man scathe this fellow. And D.L. Moody says, well, right now I'm more interested in the problems of D.L. Moody. I got my own things to take care of. That's what I'm trying to relate. If you understand the perfection that God requires of you in order to establish and make harmony work, it'll be easier for you in your relationships with others who might be deficient in a little thing. Here's another subset of what it is to be a husband. Being personally encouraged so that you are merely passing on His encouragement. Now, I'm not saying that all of us are this bubbly nature that we wake up every day with a smile on our face, but I'm saying that when we don't, He is smiling. And we must learn, as husbands, we set the tone in a family, and we must learn to smile in His smile. And that takes His encouragement. And we must seek it. It's our job. It's a subset of our role. And we are required to practice it to perfection. Here's another one. Seeking out and walking with wise men. Are the men doing something? Are God's men doing something? Be there. Help. Walk with them. Listen to them. Here's another one. Leading her in prayer. That's a challenge. Leading her in prayer. This has been a blessing to Patty and me. I've told her I pray better when I pray with her. And for the most part, she just sits there and listens and amens. In fact, I stop once in a while and say, Did you wanna make some prayer here? No, you go on, she'll say. And it emboldens me, and I don't think I'm bragging, I don't think I'm trying to show off, I'm just praying. And it helps. But you must lead. You must lead in prayer, husbands. You must lead. Privately and as a couple. You must. It's your job. It's part of the subset of your role as a husband. Lead in prayer. Hey, wives might appreciate this one. Romancing her, cherishing her, treating her with special favor. Hollywood seems to think they know what that's about, but it's part of our job. And then providing well through work and prayer for everything in the home. I got to move along here, don't I? Taking responsibility for every issue in the home, the order, the discipline, the training, the functionality of the home. And until you practice these things to perfection, no amount of deficiency in your wife could equal a neglect of attention to your own deficiency before God in your primary role. What happens is this, you know what Isaiah says about Jesus? It says that God gave him the tongue of a disciple. A disciple is a learner. How did the Son of God need to learn anything? He was a learner. He's given me the tongue of a disciple in order that I may be able to sustain the weary one with the word. Harmony comes when we learn this in our own role, how we play this out. Learning that I'm a learner too. I know you got a deficiency, but I got a whole basket full that I'm working on. The language of the New Testament is excel still more. Whatever you think you're good at, excel still more. I got to move on. Let's go to a wife. The role of a wife is to display the holiness and humility of God by being a helpmate to one man in lifelong union, assisting him and respecting him as the church ought to relate to Christ. Here's a subset of skills you must master as you do this. Be enough in the Word of God that you are very familiar with all of his ways. See, because you're kind of following blind, so to speak. You got this husband and he's going a direction. You got to trust him. I don't know if I can trust him. You can trust God. But you've got to be enough in the Word of God to know you can trust God. You won't otherwise. Wives, you must be in the Word of God enough to know you can trust him. And another subset here, I have got one, as you've got to establish this direct line of responsibility to God as a wife. You're a wife before God first, and then a wife to your husband, or you won't do so well. You won't live in much harmony because it'll be too tense. You won't like something that he says, and you'll anger is the usual thing that wives give into. Just explode. Yeah, just like that. Okay, here's another subset. Develop a habit of and a prayer life for trusting God to lead you and to provide for you through this man. Woo! Sarah in the Bible is the example of this in trusting Abraham when she said, you go tell him you're my sister. That's what 1 Peter says. She's an example to us. Is it 1 Peter? I think it's 1 Peter. And Peter says, learn from that, wives. You learn from that. Learn to trust God to lead you through that husband, to keep you safe. Develop an appreciation for the helping, for the value of helping, trusting that your gifts will be put to good use in time. You might study the role of the Holy Spirit as a helper. There's a lot that we benefit from by having the Holy Spirit as our helper. And wives get to picture the Holy Spirit in that. Wives, until you practice these things to perfection, no amount of deficiency in your husband can equal a neglect of attention to your own deficiency before God in your role. You want to have a harmonious marriage, you practice your own, color your own cell, if you will. Okay, and let's do the young adult here quickly. The role of a young adult is to display the holiness and humility of God by gaining a good reputation and a skill set that will make a significant contribution to a community. That's your role. That's your place in life. Grab a hold of it. Here's a subset of skills that you have to master in order to perform your role. Be enough in the Word. How about that? That comes out in all roles, doesn't it? Be enough in the Word of God. Yes, it does. Be enough in the Word of God that you know what a good reputation amounts to. We live in a pretty decadent society. You might not arrive at it just by looking around. It's not sitting on a couch playing video games. It just isn't the way that character, and I'm not saying we shouldn't play games. I did not say that. And that's a dangerous place to say things like this. But I'm just saying that's not the whole picture. And you won't learn what the picture is apart from being enough in the Word of God to see what it amounts to. Read the Proverbs. Focus especially on using your strength for performing many good deeds according to the need of the moment. You're strong. Proverbs talks about your strength, young men. Use it. Use it for good. Use it for good. There's plenty of newspaper articles to show that men can use their strength for bad. You do it differently. Use your strength. Look for opportunities. Develop a good reputation. Devote yourself to some trade or skill that will make a significant positive impact to the common good of a community. The fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. No, just be faithful with something and learn it well until you can use it to benefit. The faithful man, Proverbs says, will abound with blessing. Keep at it. Keep at it, men. Keep at it. I guess women too, young adults. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Practice being on time or early. This is part of being a good, developing a good reputation. Practice good order and discipline in your living arrangement. Tim and I were kind of chuckling over this earlier. Why in the world are soldiers taught to make their bed? What are you going to need that for on the front line? I'm not going to even sleep on the front line. Yeah, but there are some disciplines that you must learn as a habit. You got to start somewhere. Learn this. Learn it. Learn it. Practice this. Practice being teachable. Make yourself willing to learn even when you think you know more than your teacher. And maybe you do. You've still got more to learn. Until you practice. Mention this one. Practice walking with wise men. Do it. Do it, young people. Submit yourself. Learn to learn from others who are older than you, have experience. There are a lot of different areas and arenas in which we can do this. Okay, young adults, until you practice these things to perfection, no amount of deficiency in the sinning world around you could equal a neglect of attention to your own deficiency before God in this role. Sometimes we just don't know what picture God is painting. But we don't always have to know it all. All we need to know is that He has designed it. You just paint the number He's given you to paint with the color and the brush He's given to you. God desires us to be of one mind. Tim is going to finish next week our thoughts on harmony, I think, with some reflections on a few key passages that talk about this. But we have sought today to express that holiness and humility of God have their incarnation in harmony. And so each of us is individually responsible for at least one primary role to play out to perfection. The goal of our instruction morning by morning here at Stonebrook is love. Harmony is part of that. Aiming at harmony, soft-hearted, interrelated harmony is certainly a part of that. Let's paint with Him and fall in love with Him in the process. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much. I think most of us agree with these things. Please remind us at the perfect time to put it into practice in Jesus' name.